Be present with us with your spirit this morning as we study your ancient word, that you would speak to us each as we need to be spoken to. We praise you, Lord, for your grace and kindness towards us. We pray for our brothers and sisters that aren't here, that are normally here. We ask your blessing on them, whatever's going on with them. And we offer this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share some things from a well-known passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15. And when we have communion later on, I asked Paul to sing a song while we're doing communion. And there's precedent for that. Chuck Wilkinson used to do that every now and then. He would prompt somebody to sing a song after he taught. And, so I think I can get away with this. So we're going to read a parable in Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In this section, it says in verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. Some consider all of chapter 15 like one. So some of the things that Jesus wants to get across, it's going to kind of take three stories to tell. And some of the ideas are repeated in different ways. But we're just going to look at the first story today. And just to remind us, I want to think about the cast of characters. I want to think about what is a tax collector? What does it mean to be for the sinners that were coming to him? Who are they? Who are the Pharisees and the scribes? And, of course, who is Jesus? And who is Jesus in this parable? And so I got some help from Mr. Wycliffe. Years ago, Mark Stizlicki shared something, and I just really liked it. And I said, "Mark, where did you get that?" And he told me, "Oh, I got it out of Wycliffe's Bible Dictionary." And I hadn't looked at Bible dictionaries for years, since I got out of Bible college. And I thought, boy, I need to get me one of these, so I got it. Anyhow, I'd like to look a little bit that tells us about tax collectors and Pharisees. I looked in the section under taxing. They also have a section under publicans, but I like this one better. It kind of gets two birds with one stone. In this section, he talks about, remember when Jesus was born, when Mary was pregnant, there was a tax put on all the people. The Romans wanted people to go to their hometowns and they had to pay a tax. And so Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth and go where? Bethlehem, yeah. So they had to make this long trip and they had to pay this tax. And the historian Josephus thinks that it's this ran right around the same time as this one, that this revolt that took place in Judea. And the revolt was with someone named Judas of Galilee. It took place in 6 A.D. And it said it was, Herod the Great, not Herod the guy that judged Jesus, but that was his son. But Herod the Great had fallen into disrepute with Augustus Caesar. And as a result, Judea was treated as a Roman province, and all the Jews had to take an oath of fidelity to the emperor. 6,000 Pharisees refused to comply and caused trouble. Josephus, the Jewish historian, coincides this incident with the birth of Christ. And it says that Herod, however, succeeded in mollifying or softening Caesar's position. And the decree was suspended. But what happened was there was this revolt. Just Judas rose up, and he was killed, and a bunch of his followers were killed. 6,000 Pharisees hit the streets in protest over all that was going on, that Jews were required to give some kind of show some kind of fidelity towards Augustus Caesar by paying this tax. And it kind of shows us what the Pharisees were like. They really stood for something. They stood for righteousness, and they stood for loyalty to God and God alone. And they loved the law of God, and they loved, they were ready to hit the streets for it. They really stood for something. In this day and age, we don't find many people like that, who, at least in America, who really stand for something, that would put their lives on the line like that. And so the Pharisees were highly regarded by all the people, you know, all the way up to Jesus' time. They didn't look at the Pharisees like when we read the New Testament, the Pharisees are the bad guys, because Jesus exposes them, exposes their self-righteousness and the things, hidden things of the heart. And so we kind of see them in a different light. And they were part of the conspiracy to put Jesus to death. So we see them as the bad guys. But in Jesus' culture, they were the good guys. They were highly respected. I mean, and they were good people on many levels. You would love to have a Pharisee as a neighbor. He would be good to you. He wouldn't infringe on your rights or your property. They would be good people in general. And so in that culture, the Pharisees were people that were the heroes. And they were good people. Whereas the tax collectors, how do you think they were looked at? The Jewish territory was an occupied territory by the Romans. And they weren't looked on as very good life because they collected taxes for the Romans. They were like traitors. So that kind of gets both of them. In terms of sinners, I was looking up, there's a big section on sin in here. And it says that in the Hebrew language there were about at least eight basic words that dealt with the terminology for sin. And it could have anything to mean that would mean to kind of lose the path. You're on the right path, but you kind of wander off the path and get lost, get off the trail. You kind of miss the mark. You're aiming at the mark, but you miss it. That would be sin. And then the worst concept would include making a deliberate mistake. Not any innocent failure, but a deliberate mistake. It would be having to do with the connotation of crookedness, of twisting away intentionally from God's path of righteousness. So, when used in connection with the law, it clearly implies that the sinner, in his ignorance, was responsible for knowing the law and wandered away, and that the error is always deliberate, not accidental. So the religious guys in this story, it says, they observe all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to him to listen to him, coming to Jesus to listen to him. I love the tax collectors and the sinners want to hear Jesus. They want to hear Jesus. Do we want to hear Jesus? How much attention of our day do we give to wanting to hear Jesus? Let's think about that for a while. These guys love to hear Jesus. I remember as a young believer, man, we had a lot of us know back in the 70s, we had six Bible studies going on every week. Almost every night of the week, there was a Bible study going. I loved going to Bible study to hear the Word of God spoken, to hear the Word of God proclaimed and taught and interpreted. I loved it. I still love it. I come here on Sundays and I go to two others during the week. Not because I feel like I have to. I desire that. It seems like when I go to Bible study or I come out on Sunday mornings, it seems like in some way Jesus speaks to me. So I love that. I love that. It's like life. It strengthens me and encourages me. And there's something about hearing the Word of God, even more than reading the Word of God. I mean, Jesus taught the parable of the sower. Those who hear the Word of God are like this. There's something big about that. In Romans, Paul will say, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ, or the Word of God. I like to think of it as a difference in translations. There are some manuscripts that have Word of God, and some transcripts that have Word of Christ. I like even thinking of it as hearing the Word of Christ, hearing from Christ Himself. I like to think of it that way. That gives us faith, that does something for us. And so they're coming to Jesus to listen to Him. They carve out time for that. That's important to them. They love that. They've heard something about Jesus and they're going to Him. In spite of, they know the obvious finger point that's going to go on. Where are you going? You know, who do you think you are? You know, all that stuff. And so the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble. This man receives sinners and even eats with them. This isn't the first time they say this. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, it says after Jesus called Levi the tax collector, and he began to follow him, they said the exact same thing. And at that time, Jesus told them, it's not those that are well that need a doctor, but those that are sick. You know, that's what he tells them. And he says, go learn what this means. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. He says, go learn what this means. And so now he's hearing the same thing from the same crew. I mean, they might have been different Pharisees, but it's just, I'm sure the word got around and the word was, Jesus receives sinners and tax collectors. But he tells them a parable. He tells them a parable. And I thought how great it is in this picture that Jesus receives sinners. And we should know something about Jesus. From this parable, we're reminded of, Jesus talks about a shepherd. And so it's easy to think in this parable, well, the parable is all about Jesus. He's the shepherd. And so you got to think about what the Pharisees and scribes would think about when Jesus starts referring to himself as a shepherd. The prophet Ezekiel says this. The prophet Ezekiel was 100 years before Jesus. He said this. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from the places which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. And then again he says, and I'll appoint one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So one thing you could say about that passage in Ezekiel was that God promises that one day he will come and he will be shepherd of the sheep. Then he seems to say, and I will appoint someone else, my servant David, to be shepherd. Or is it possible both could be the same one? that the shepherd David is also the Lord God himself come to be the shepherd. Isn't that amazing? The possible that Ezekiel's talking about the two, but they're really the same one person. We know from the Gospels the promise of Jesus being born in this world is what? Emmanuel, which means God is with us. We know that. And so for Jesus, God become flesh and dwelling among us, as the Gospel of John would put it. The Holy God who becomes flesh and dwells among us receives sinners and even tax collectors. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? And I think that's something that Jesus is trying to point the Pharisees back to. You know, he's not just trying to stick it to them. Here's a Bible verse. He wants them to think about this. Think about this. What's going on here? Is the promise of the prophets coming to pass? You know, is that God is truly seeking out scattered sheep? And I think that's important for them to see that. And I thought about how great it is that he receives them as they are. And it's that great song they sing at the Billy Graham Crusades when they have the altar call. Just as I am, I come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Isn't that wonderful? I just love that song. I remember when I was a little boy, I'd hear that. It was like captivating. You know, it would touch your heart. That Jesus accepts us as we are. He always takes us as we are, no matter what condition we're in. Because he loves us. Isn't that right? But he loves us so much that he's not going to let us stay in that condition. He's going to change us. He's going to cover us. If we confess our sins, later on in this parable, it talks about the end of the parable. It says, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So the repentant sinner, and what is repentance all about? It's, repentance means stop, turn around, go in another direction. Go in another direction. And of course, the call to repentance is to return to the Lord. It's like what we were reading in Malachi. Return to me and I'll return to you. And that's a great verse because it's telling us, it's like James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You make moves towards God, he's coming at you. He's coming at you. Faster than you're getting to him. And so there's this great hope that he receives us. He receives us when we repent, when we turn around and we move in his direction, he'll come after us. And with that repentance, he will cover us. He will cover us and he'll take care of us. He'll forgive us our sins. And that's what the whole rest of the stories are in Luke 15. I remember years ago, I told this story before, but we were at one of the fellowship baptisms out at the lake, and Philip, my little boy Philip, was about 3 years old, and my wife says to me, "Where's Philip? Have you seen him?" And we lost track of him for just a split section. You know what can happen with little ones in a split section, second. Well, Philip's running down the lakeside there. And it's like he could have fallen off into the water in no time. And then not where, right where the sandy beach was, but he could have fallen off into some water where he might have had some real problems. And it's like he's so far away, all I can do is yell. You know, as I'm going after him. Philip, stop! And he stops. And he turns around. You know, and you're able to get him. Get back here. You know, but that's a sense of what I get of part of what repentance entails too, is that God has been yelling at us all our life to stop and turn around. Isn't that true? I love this idea. This parable is about one lost sheep compared to 99 who need no repentance. And I'll talk about that in a minute too. But after the one lost sheep, this one lost sheep of great value, we're that lost sheep. Don't you know that? Haven't you felt that in your life? That you were the lost sheep at one time and the Lord cared about you and you alone? There's something that's so true about that. I think about, I didn't become a follower of Jesus until I was 22 years old. But I could name 5 or 6 times in my life before then where I felt God was after me. Where something happened. I mean, one of the times was, I was in the Navy, I was stationed in the Philippines, and we were in a small group of guys, there was about 15 of us stationed there. And one of the guys that got transferred into our unit was a Baptist. And he had those little comic book tracks, and he gave me a track about the end of the world. It freaked me out. I read that thing and I thought, this is all true. This is really true. Jesus is coming back. He might come back tonight. And if he does, I know he ain't coming back for me. I was really freaked out. And so I prayed this prayer at the back of the booklet, asking Jesus into my heart. And so I went and told him. And he thought I was messing with him. Because we always mess with this guy, you know. Hey, come on. I forget what his name, Wilhelm. Hey, come on, Wilhelm, let's go out in town and have some fun. You know. Hey, Wilhelm, you ever been with a woman? Come on, let's go out in town. You know, and we always messing with. So he thought I was messing with him. He didn't believe me. And I felt like, well, I'll show you. I started going to church. I went down on the base, I go to church. It lasted 3 weeks. And I was really getting the message. The message was, no, David, you can't. Something's got to change. You can't be going out in town. You got to repent. You got to turn away from that stuff. And seek the Lord. Well, I made a choice. I made a choice that I wasn't going to do that. But that's something great about this story. It says, what man among you has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, and does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? Did Jesus stop going after me? No. How long does the shepherd go? Till he finds him. Till he finds that lost sheep. He keeps going. You know, it's like the sheep sees the shepherd coming. Oh, I'm getting out of here. You know, that's where I'm getting away from. You know, I've been running away from the flock for years. But I see the shepherd coming, I'm off again. Does that stop the shepherd from going after him? No. He keeps going. He keeps going after the one. And I think all of us have had that experience, haven't we? Where, I mean, maybe there's a few really holy people in here that became believers when they were 6 years old in Sunday school and have loved God ever since. Okay. I won't make fun of you, Sandy. I'm saying that's wonderful.
Roz, too. Yeah, I know she
was. Yeah, Rozzy was the same way. And then Jesus, he eats with them. The other complaint, he eats with them. I think we see that on many levels. It's really great to have fellowship and a meal with other believers. But there's something also about Jesus. It's the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He fills us up, doesn't he? He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. That's the promise of Jesus. So we experience coming to him. He receives us as we are. And he continues to receive us as we are. Because sometimes, I mean, and this is one of the problems with the Pharisees. We're all sinners. They just didn't realize it. I think that's what it has to do with the 99. He leaves the 99 who have no need a repentance. I think that should be translated. I looked in a paraphrase, and it didn't. I was hoping it would say it, because that would validate my thought process. But it didn't say it. But I think it should say, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who think they need no repentance. Who think they don't need any. That's what I think the Pharisees were at. They didn't think they needed to repent of anything. They didn't accept John the Baptist's call to baptism. They refused that. Because John the Baptist was proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord, be baptized for remissions of sins. And they didn't buy into that. That was a public demonstration that they were sinners, and they weren't going to buy into that. So I think that their whole attitude was they didn't think they needed repentance. So what happens to those kind of people? Jesus can't help them. He doesn't quit dealing with them. He just leaves them. Next. You know, he's after them too, but when you have that attitude, you don't see yourself as a sinner. He can't help you. But as sinners, we can wander off the trail like sheep. And not really get lost yet so far. I mean, I see the flock, they're right over there. I can still see them, you know, but we kind of get off trail. We miss the mark. The Apostle John tells us how to deal with that. Is that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, you're lying, you're deceiving yourself. So anyhow, back to the parable. It says, what man of you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture, we talked about that, and go after the one until he finds it? We talked about that. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. I just love that. In Mark's study years ago, just a couple years ago, Mark said that in the early art, in the first couple centuries, early Christian art, the symbol for Christianity wasn't so much the cross. It was a symbol of a shepherd with a sheep on his shoulders. And what's more strikingly yet, most of the time the shepherd was small and the sheep was way large. The burden of the sheep is carried by the shepherd on his shoulders. Isn't that beautiful? He carries our burdens. He carries our burdens. It's a picture of the cross in many ways, without showing an actual cross. It's the shepherd who carries the sheep on his shoulders. The large, heavy sheep. Yeah, he can do it. And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. I complain to the Lord a lot of time. I can find sheep, I just can't get them home. Well, that's not my job. It's not my job. That's his job. He'll get us home. If we let him pick them up, pick us up, and we don't run away. Why does he got to pick up the sheep? The sheep can't hardly follow him yet. That was part of the problem. How the sheep got all lost. He didn't follow him right. You know, got all off track. Got lost. Maybe he ran away purposely. But now the sheep sees the shepherd coming and he doesn't run anymore. I'm glad. So glad you found me. I can't follow you. Pick me up. That's what he does. That's what he'll do. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which I was lost. I'll tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 persons who need no repentance. Yeah, joy in heaven. Not a lot of joy on earth. Great joy in heaven over that. You want joy on earth? I tell you, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, when I die and go to heaven, if there's about five people I was thinking of, if they're all there, I'll be so full of joy. Wow, they made it. The Lord pulled it off. You know? The guy on my route that was a double amputee, I see Pat Nolan there. Wow! What a joy that'll be. And there's a few other people. I think we all have in our mind. If they're there in heaven when we get to be there, what a great thing that would be. But if you want joy on earth, when I became a believer, my two sisters were beside themselves. They were overjoyed. It's like, wow! David became a believer, a follower of Jesus. He accepted Jesus into his heart. It was like they were falling all over themselves to care for me. And they were filled with great joy. To me, I was kind of like, well, I'm glad you're interested. But I'm doing this, you know. You don't have to give this much attention. I'm following Jesus now. The way I was going, I was on a path to destruction. No doubt in my mind, I'm so glad that you shared the gospel with me. Because now I got a new life. And thanks for the attention, but I really don't need it. I'm on my way. But they had such great joy of being involved with caring for me as a new believer. If you want joy in your life, pray for that. Pray that God would give you help in caring for a newborn. And pray for that. It's a lot of joy. That's all I wanted to share this morning to give us those reminders. The next parable, I had to share this too because I was thinking of it the other day. The next parable is about a woman and a lost coin. One commentary I read says, women can be disciples too. I thought it was a good point. And this woman has this valuable coin. This valuable coin that was lost. And certainly it has to do more than just losing money. You're giving wedding gifts coins. You lose one of those. You give them 10 coins, you lose one. It's real important, you know. But it's its value. And it reminds me of a preacher one day on the radio I heard. He says, it was concerning this issue. He says, you see a $20 bill laying in the gutter, all wet and soggy and drunk. How does a $20 bill get drunk? Well, you see it laying in the gutter all wet and drunk. You pick it up. What's it worth? $20. The value of a human life made in the image of God. That's what we got to remember. That's what the Lord sees in us. That's what made him come into this world to rescue us. He sees that great value in us. So the first story is about the value of a sheep over 99. The next one is the value of a coin versus 10 other coins, 9 other coins. The last story is about the value of a son. A value of over 2 sons. One son that's obviously lost. That great value. So that's all I have to share this morning.